the Gospel according to St. John. When Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me. From now on I am telling you it before it happens, because when it happens, so that when it happens you may believe that I am. Amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're still in this week of the Good Shepherd, in the heart of the Easter season, even though yesterday and today the Lord's not explicitly using the imagery of the shepherd, the same reality is still happening. The Lord, the Good Shepherd, calls us to himself by name so that he can transform us and make us not just good sheep, but because we're good sheep, good shepherds of others. Yesterday we see this great mystery that is central to this year of consecrated life. Lord, the Holy Spirit prayed in the Acts of the Apostles, set apart from me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I will send them. Set apart for me is that first aspect of consecration. We're cut off, we're segregated in order to be with the Lord. But then as we see what happened yesterday and is being fulfilled today, they're sent out together with the Lord, because when we're really united with the Lord, we're sharing in his mission. Today Jesus says, I know those whom I have chosen. He knows every single one of us, and he has chosen us. He knows us with all our flaws. He knows us with our past. He knows us with our weaknesses. But he chooses us, and he hasn't just chosen us once and then regretted the choice. He continually chooses us, and he calls us to him. And then he sends us out. But he sends us out different. He sends us out united with him so that he's able to say something absolutely extraordinary. It's not just a moral point. It's an ontological point. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. This isn't just by the level of intention that this occurs. Because when Jesus, who calls us and knows us and transforms us, sends us out, he sends us out united with him. So that in fact that's what's happening. When they receive us, they're not just receiving us, because they're receiving the one with whom we're living in communion. When they reject us, they're not just rejecting us, but they're rejecting the one with whom we're in communion, and the one with whom he's in communion, which is the Father. This deep reality about the Christian faith, and the great motivation we have to let go, in a sense, of the earthliness to which we cling, so that when others encounter us, they begin to encounter more and more Jesus. For me, the great summons is always what was said about St. John Vianney. Why would people leave all their villages all over France and make a pilgrimage to a muddy village in the southeast where they would have to wait 8 days for 5 minutes with St. John Vianney when they were confessors all over the country? Because they said they were seeing Dieu dans un homme, God in a man. They were able to encounter the Lord because St. John Vianney was far more transparent. That's the goal. That's why Jesus has summoned us to himself. That's what he wants to do in us. And he's got the power to do it. We've just got to, in our weakness, say, I give you permission to work that miracle. I know you want to do it. I give you permission. I don't hold it back. I just give you myself and all my weakness. Do it, because he will. Today we see what he has done in Paul and Barnabas. Paul used to murder Christians for a living, but he became the great Christian maker because people were able to start to encounter the Lord in Paul. He would say later to the Galatians, "It's no longer even I who live, because I've been crucified with Christ, and it's now the life I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gives his life up for me." And here they arrive in Antioch and Pisidia, and there's one sentence in sacred scripture which is the most adventurous sentence you'll ever find. If you know a little bit about the geography of St. Paul's and St. Barnabas's journeys, you'll be amazed. From Paphos, they set sail and arrived in Perga and Pamphylia. Imagine arriving in the Everglades. That's what it was. It was a malaria-infested swamp in southern Turkey. They disembarked. John Mark, whose feast day we just celebrated on Saturday, was too chicken to continue because Paul and Barnabas were going to wade through that swamp. Paul would catch malaria later when he said he wanted to rip out his eye when he had a thorn in his side. Most scripture scholars say because he caught malaria right here, which makes you almost want to rip out your eyes because there's such pounding in your eye cells. But as soon as they had done through that, that was just the beginning. Then you have one of the most dangerous places on earth, a 3,600-foot cliff that you almost have to scale like rock climbers. And up went Paul and Barnabas. And if that wasn't challenging enough, all along that rock face were bandits trying to catch you in your need and rob you of all your stuff, because you really couldn't run after them and catch them who were much better on that rock cliff than you'd ever be. You'd be risking your life to do it. That's what they did in order to get to Antioch and Pisidia. Then when they get there, "My brothers, if any one of you has a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. The Lord who calls us, who chooses us, who unites us to him, always wants us to be ready with a word of encouragement." Barnabas was the son of encouragement. Literally, that's what his name meant. But Paul was the one who would speak. Barnabas would give it by his body language. So Paul got up and he gave a 26-sentence homily. Tomorrow, because of the Feast of St. Joseph, we probably won't hear the second half of it. In the last five verses, the church doesn't give us in the liturgy, but it would be a beautiful period of homework for you to read the rest of the chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles. But what do we see in this word of encouragement? What can we learn in order to proclaim the faith today? First thing we see is that Paul relates to all the hopes and expectations of his listeners. What was their great hope? The great hope was for God, for God to show his face by sending Messiah. So St. Paul started to go through salvation history in order to relate to those hopes and bring it in a dramatic crescendo to the Messiah's arrival. That Jesus was the fulfillment of their hopes. That's the second step. But he fulfilled their hopes in ways that they would have never imagined. St. Paul had learned what Jesus would teach the apostles in the upper room, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that he had to preach about the sufferings of the Messiah. That wasn't to distinguish the hopes. That was to show the real fulfillment of the hopes, to nourish the hopes even more and to show how they had been accomplished. And the third part of his word of encouragement, after talking about the hopes and their fulfillment, is the choice we have to make. Paul would come now, hear this word, receive this gift, follow this Messiah, be baptized for the repentance of your sins and for this newness of life. We're always called to be ready. St. Peter would write in his first letter to give the reasons for the hope that we have within us, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all our expectations, that he has in fact come and even continues to encourage us in all our sufferings and all our hardships and all the things that can get us down. He's still the fulfillment of our hope. and that we choose him again today, he who knows us and knows everyone that he's chosen, to enter into that communion that happens with the choice of love, so that we can go out and continue literally to encourage, to place God's strength within others with the same encouragement we have received from Christ. That's what this year for consecrated life is. We're chosen and called to Christ, by Christ, to be with him so that we can become so united that we will share his mission of the strengthening of the world, of the salvation of the world. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord, we proclaimed in the psalm today. The favors of the Lord I will sing forever. Through all generations my mouth shall proclaim your faithfulness. This is the word of encouragement we bring to the world. And the more we do that, the more people will realize in us, whether with our words like St. Paul or whether with our person like Barnabas, that God is real, that he exists, that he's changed our life for the better, and he can change their lives for the better too. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Pius V. He knew in the 16th century that people had great hopes for God, but they weren't seeing it because the church desperately needed to be reformed. Rather than coming and finding priests and religious who were holy, they would find priests and religious and bishops and even popes who were debauched. And so with great zeal, like St. Paul, before his conversion, to purify Judaism of what he thought was an idolatrous, blasphemous sect, he was given the commission to help purify the church. And then he was elected pope. And he reformed the way the church went about things, not just eliminating the bad, but laying the foundations for the good. He reformed the Mass. He reformed the Roman ritual. All the prayers that the priest would say, he reformed the Roman breviary. He really implemented seminaries. And he taught, by his example, the whole church to pray. The great witness of that we celebrate every October in the prayers with which he led the church in Rome while the Battle of Lepanto was going on, taking the whole church to the intercession of Our Lady to enter under her mantle as he was seeing almost a blow-by-blow account of what was occurring off the coast of Greece, details that would be confirmed when the sailors finally came. What happened on that day was something that should have never happened by simple numbers of sailors and of ships and of weapons. But just like the Lord had done with Gideon, just like the Lord had done with Joshua, so the Lord did it again. Because no matter what our efforts are, us plus God is always a winning formula. So today, as we come forward to pray this Mass, to enter on into the source of our strength, just like St. Pius V began his day, we ask through his intercession that we might experience anew today that Christ knows us, that he chooses us, that he calls us, that he strengthens us, to become so united that the people who meet us today don't just meet us, but meet God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit who fills us always with his gift of courage so that we will be able to sing forever here and with all the angels and saints his unending goodness. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.